Okay, well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I have the honor of teaching tonight because Pastor and Amy are busy, and he called me yesterday and said, could you teach tonight? And I went, yikes, okay. So, you've done that before too, huh? So anyway, I just wanted to thank him for the honor of being able to be here. I really understand the privilege of being in the pulpit of a pastor, and I hope I do him proud. So anyway, one thing about me, if you don't know, I've been ordained for 18 years, and I've preached real heavy at times and then not, depending on the cycle of where we've been at, but I love to teach, and I'm a really practical teacher. I like to learn what it looks like in real life from people. So, you know, if a pastor teaches on something or I read in the Bible, it says how to do that, I want to know how. I was one of those precocious kids, also known as a pain in the rear. And I still am. I'm still a pain in the rear. But so few people really tell us the how-to sometimes. Yeah. And I like to know, like if I teach on spending time alone with God, I usually share how I do it. I grab a cup of coffee and I take my Bible and I just tell them, not so they have to do it like I do, but to give a practical example. So that's what I'm going to strive tonight, to be really practical, so that you can take what you hear from me tonight and hopefully apply it to your own life in some ways. So, but the other thing is I also want you to know that I'm not standing up here knowing everything. And I can't even say that I'm walking out everything that I'm teaching you tonight. It's just a message that's been on my heart for a couple of years that I have taught before. And I think it's a very important one. And I think it's something that the body of Christ really needs to hear nowadays. So, but I'll just know that if I'm not preaching to any of you, I'm preaching to me tonight. So Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. So this teaching tonight is called Having Done All. So many people say that they're standing in faith, they're waiting on God, but you know, they are waiting in vain because they haven't done all. They haven't done their part. You know, God is you know, sovereign, but God often doesn't do his part till we do our part. So that's part of what I've known. You hear Christians saying, I've done all I know to do. I don't know what else to do. Well, one of the things is, you know, maybe you don't know all there is to do and you need to find out. But oftentimes I think we do know down deep inside what it is we're supposed to do. We just don't want to do it. So often we know that we're missing the boat. God isn't missing the boat. So one scripture that Pastor Matt teaches on a lot here is Hosea 4:6. And all the scriptures I'm going to talk about tonight are in the New King James, but with a couple exceptions. So anyway, we all know this one. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's right. So God isn't talking about non-Christians. He's talking about his people that are destroyed. So we have a part to play, and every little thing that happens in our lives is a direct result of our actions and our decisions and the choices we make. So we are like a product of the product, and the product is either good or bad. You know, we either make the right choices or not. So if you really have thought about it, most of God's promises, which there are many, are conditional. It says, he basically will say, if you do this, then I will do that. In Deuteronomy 28:1, if you hearken and obey, then all the blessings are going to come on you. Psalm 91, our favorite psalm, 9:10 says, if you make the Most High your dwelling place, then no harm will fall on you. Matthew 21:22, if you believe, then you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. And then Malachi 3:10, if you tithe, then God's going to open the floodgates of heaven and pour out all those blessings to you. So, you know, we don't even get saved without doing our part. In Romans 10:9, if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth, then we're saved. So a lot of times we're at the end of our rope and we're going, God, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm going to throw in the towel. This faith stuff doesn't work. It's just it. And God's saying, no, You still have a part to play. Make sure you've done your part, and I will be faithful to do my part. So sometimes you'll hear a person say, I'm doing the best I can. And you know that's just an excuse because they're not doing the best they can. You know, you'll have the employee who says, he missed an important deadline and says, well, you know, I'm really sorry. I just couldn't do it. Well, if he wasn't surfing the net, if he wasn't taking personal phone calls, playing computer games, he could have made that deadline. So we need to be really honest with ourselves to make sure that we're not doing that and saying, Lord, I'm doing the best I can. You know, it's just me. No, we have to really stop and get gut-wrenchingly honest with ourselves so that we know that we can say, Lord, I am doing the best I can. And it's all for Him. We want to do the best we can anyway. That's integrity, you know. So can we pray a minute? Okay. Lord, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for giving us knowledge and the wisdom to know what to do with the knowledge and also the courage to do what we need to do, Lord. I ask You, Holy Spirit, to speak through me tonight to have just what needs to be heard, heard. And I just thank You for that in Jesus' name. One of the men that I consider to be my spiritual daddy, he's in heaven now, but he used to say, Tina, when you speak, it's like Holy Ghost injections of truth, but most people don't want to get a shot. So a lot of times it's like, well, truth hurts, but then it works, right? So are you ready to get a shot tonight? Some shots are good for us. The word says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 in the New Living Translation, the temptations in your life are no different than from what others experience. So tonight, the stories I'm going to share with you, you might not be going through exactly the same thing, but enough of it's going to apply that you can be able to take from it and use it for yourself. I know that in every single story that I'm going to share with you tonight, I can take a part of it. So, but in the end, I am going to give you some practical steps to use so that you can stand having done all. So I'm going to start with some stories of people who haven't done their part. They are standing, but they're standing in vain because there's more that they need to do. They can't receive the full blessing of God because they haven't done their part. The first one's an unbridled spending story. This Christian couple I know are tithers and they're givers, but their finances are a mess. They're not prospering at all. In fact, the opposite is happening. And they're starting to question, God, what's going on? I'm tithing, I'm giving offerings, and they're a mess. But I'm a former accountant, and it doesn't even take an accountant to know by looking at it that they spend way too much money. They don't have a budget. Starbucks, Domino's, Subway, McDonald's, everyone knows their name practically because they eat out all the time and they just spend money. And they're not going to have any success, even though they're tithing and offering, they're not doing all their part. So they blame the devil a lot, but it's really themselves they have to blame at this time, at this point. So if we look at Haggai, chapter 1, 6 and 7, it says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it in bags with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The New Living Translation says that your wages disappear as though you're putting it in pockets with holes in them. So that's what's happening with this couple that I'm telling you about. So what's it going to take? It means they're going to have to lift their heads out of the sand. They're going to have to get honest with themselves. They're going to have to take some drastic measures. They may need to consult a financial expert, maybe do Dave Ramsey's Total Money Makeover, something. But they're going to have to take drastic action if they want to see the blessings of God in their lives. If we're not responsible for the things that God's given us in the little, then how can we expect to get the lot? So another story is it's related to health. And this one Christian lady I know, she's a real prayer warrior, and she loves the Lord, woman of faith, but she weighs about 400 pounds. And she believes with all her heart that God's going to heal her. Every day, God's going to heal me. I'm standing on the word, God's going to heal me. Yet every time we go out for lunch, she has a big bacon cheeseburger with chili fries and a regular Coke with sugar in it. She has dessert. you know, or the big bowl of pasta and the whole bread basket. And yet she keeps saying, God's going to heal me. It's like she expects that God's going to wave a magic wand and, you know, 200 pounds are going to fall off of her. And it's like, I know God can. I've heard stories of that happening. A.A. Allen had that happen. But that's not usually the way. That's not the diet God usually uses. I wish he would. Anyway, one of the things that, just being honest here, is that probably 9 times out of 10, our health issues are our own fault. I heard Dr. Colbert. You know Dr. Colbert? Did you hear him today? He said something a few months ago that really hit me. And he says, you catch a cold or you catch the flu, but you develop arthritis. You develop high blood pressure. You develop cancer. You develop, you know, all of these things by the choices that you make over and over and over and over again. And that's totally preventable. Now, granted, I'm sure that there is that 10% or whatever. I don't know the actual percentage of, you know, people who get sick, you know, people who get lung cancer and never smoked or whatever. But we live in a fallen world, so you catch the germs. And we, you know, God's faithful to bring us through. But these other ones can be really preventable. So this woman, you know, she's sowing to her flesh. If you look at Galatians 6:8, it says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So this lady may be quoting the scripture, making confessions and all of that. She may be glorifying God in that way, but she's not glorifying God in her body. Proverbs 23:2 says, put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. So, is that too big of a shot? The New Living Translation says it even clearer. If you're a big eater, put a knife to your throat. So there's a preacher I know that talks about making quality decisions, decisions from which there's just no turning back. You draw a line in the sand, and you don't do sugar ever again. You don't do whatever it is that God's speaking to you for your health. Whether it's, you know, I'm going to exercise every day, whatever it is, you make that decision and you don't go back. So this woman needs to decide what she wants more. Does she want food or does she want God? Does she choose in her belly or God?
Amen.
You know? So, but God makes it real easy for us, as we all know. Deuteronomy 30:15, see, I've set before you today life and good, you know, death and evil. So choose life. And this woman is choosing death by what she's doing to her body. So she hasn't done all, so how can she stand? Are you kind of getting that? The next story is a real life witness to the scripture found in Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And I've been in the New Living a lot when I'm studying the word, because I just, there's something, you know how you go through different versions that you like a little bit more at a time. So it says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will harvest what you've planted. So there's this Christian couple I know that have owned their own business, or they did. They had a great reputation, made incredible amounts of money, but they cheated. A little bit here, a little bit there. And what they would do is once in a while they would ask the customer to make the checkout to the husband's name instead of the corporation name. And then the husband would go to that person's bank and cash the check, and they would put the cash into their safe. And I'm talking like $100,000 or more a year that they were able to stash away without declaring it, paying tax on it, or anything. But don't you know sin catches up with you?
Yeah.
So what happened with these people, well, going back to it, they felt justified in doing it because they said the government's corrupt. The IRS is, you don't want to know what they called the IRS. And then they said the government doesn't spend the money properly. We're paying all this money in workman's comp insurance, and our competitors are using illegal aliens, so we can't compete anymore. So go ahead and we feel justified in taking this money. But the sin did catch up with them. So for many years, you know, they seemed to get away scot-free. They had a beautiful home. They traveled like crazy. And I mean, they had like a charmed life. But then they started getting sick. And then the husband had an affair. You know, and they lost basically everything. And they still, to this day, say they love God, but they haven't put two and two together that their sin caused their fall and caused all the struggles that they're having. And unfortunately, the husband's remarried now, so there's no chance for them to be together again. But they're in willful rebellion at this point. They still don't see that, and I'm sure he's running his company again. I would imagine he's still doing the same thing. But what they're doing is speaking out of both sides of their mouths. Because in James 3:11, it says, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." They can't be saying, you know, we were Christians, we loved the Lord, we're cheating and we're taking money and not rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So even though we hate the IRS, and even though we don't agree with things our government's doing with our money, don't we know we do have to render under Caesar? The Bible tells us that we have to do that. So that means any money that you make. You know, you babysit, you sell things on eBay, whatever. All income is supposed to be reported. Now, there's things you can do with a good accountant to reduce that, but that's another story. So if you want to be able to stand and having done all, you have to do it right and then just trust that he'll do right by you. And it says in Proverbs 10:9, "He who walks uprightly walks securely, but he who takes a crooked way shall be found out and punished." And that's what's happened to this couple. And I know it's hard. I mean, I've been self-employed for over 30 years, and it could be tempting to, you know, take cash. People have given me cash. But I made a decision years ago, I'm reporting every penny I make. So I want God to honor me, not to dishonor me. Okay, now this one is a biblical bad story. I told you about some people, and so now this is a scripture that we have all heard before, but I'm going to read it in the Message translation. And it's in Matthew 25:1-13. God's kingdom is like 10 young virgins who took oil lamps and went out to greet the bridegroom. 5 were silly and 5 were smart. The silly virgins took lamps but no extra oil. The smart virgins took jars of oil to feed their lamps. The bridegroom didn't show up when they expected him, so they all fell asleep. In the middle of the night, someone yelled out, "He's here! The bridegroom's here! Let's go out and greet him!" The 10 virgins got up and got their lamps ready. The silly virgin said to the smart ones, "Our lamps are going out. Lend us some of your oil." But the wise ones answered, "There might not be enough to go around, so go get your own." They did, but while they were out buying their oil, the bridegroom arrived. When everyone who was there to greet him had gone into the wedding feast, the door was locked. Much later, the other virgins, the silly ones, showed up and knocked on the door. "Master, we're here. Let us in." And he answered, "Do I know you? I don't think I even know you. So stay alert. You have no idea when he might arrive." So I like how it translates unwise virgins, because that's what we always hear is unwise virgins, and it calls them silly. Because it really is silly for us to stand and when we haven't done our part. I mean, you know, the word is so clear that we are to be not only hearers but doers of the word. So if we're just standing and we haven't done our part, it's sort of like an entitlement mentality. You know, it's kind of like a warning to all of us that we don't need to, you know, have this entitlement mentality. How many of you know Maria Costadini? She's pastor of Living Faith. She was our pastor for a long time. And she used to say that people want to get to XYZ, but they don't want to do ABC. So it's like we don't want to do the things we need to do to get there. I don't want to go on a diet, but I want to be skinny. You know, I want to be rich, but I don't want to do the work. You know, that kind of thing. So, enough with the bad stories. I'm going to go to some good ones. So this is a good health story. I love this story. Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." God doesn't hide things from us. He hides them for us. So a really good friend of mine suffered since childhood with stomach issues, really bad gastro. How do you say it? Gastro.
Enteritis.
Yeah, and she had it really bad to the point that every single morning she vomited, and she'd have to lay in a tub of lukewarm water for a couple hours. And we prayed every morning, sometimes while she's in the tub, you know, and I met her when she was about 35, about 20-some years ago now. And she had been to every doctor. She tried medicine after medicine. She kind of reminded me of the woman with the issue of blood. She'd gone to doctor after doctor and, you know, all these different drugs that she'd tried, and she never got better. She was super skinny. Nothing, like, her body didn't absorb things well. So anyway, every year we used to go to the West Coast Believers Convention together. We'd rent a room, go on up, spend the whole week up there, and it was just great. And one year she said, I'm going and I'm not leaving there till I'm healed. Because she always believed God was going to heal her. I mean, this is a miserable way to live. So anyway, we went, and it was the last day when Gloria does healing school, and she didn't get her healing. But she didn't get too depressed. She just said, I know it's still coming. I'm still going to trust God. And so when she got home, it was probably a couple weeks later, someone introduced her to a Christian chiropractor who was also a nutritionist. And that nutritionist didn't even see her yet, but heard her story and said immediately, go off chocolate, go off of dairy, and go off of wheat. And within a couple days, she wasn't throwing up anymore. And then when she went and had all the tests and got to meet the doctor and stuff, they fine-tuned it a little bit more. And as long as she followed what the doctor had said, she stayed well. Now, of course, you know, once in a while, you know, during the holidays or something, she'd still have, you know, a piece of pie or whatever, and she'd get sick. So she had to choose, is it worth it for me to get sick tonight or not? Now, she had grown up in the South. Her family knew nothing about nutrition. They lived, you know, they were farmers, and they were used to biscuits and gravy and pie and fried okra and grits and all of that. That's how she ate. And, you know, now we know nowadays that that might not be the best way for us to eat, especially if we're not doing the work that our forefathers used to do, too. So anyway, that's how she learned about it. And my take on it is that God was never withholding the healing for her. As she kept seeking it, she finally did find it. Because I really believe that if God had miraculously healed her, she would never have learned the right way to eat.
She was in God's will.
That's right. She was. Mm-hmm. Definitely. So it was upon her to act and diligently seek the Lord. And then that brings us to Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Mm-hmm. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So he has many ways of getting healing to us. And a lot of it nowadays, going back to Dr. Colbert, is it's in the way we eat and in our nutrition and our lifestyle. So
actually the Lord answered to her.
He did answer her. But she obeyed. She did her part.
She did her part.
Her
faith was crowned by
decision. Say it again.
Her faith was crowned by her faith, her patience.
Yes, yes. She didn't give up, and she knew the answer was coming from God, but she had to learn, or else she would have ended up in the same place again. So I like that story a lot, you know. It took a long time for her to get her answer, but she was still patient. Yes. This good story is about finances. You know, I had an accounting firm for 18 years and sold it in 2006. And this is just a side note. It blew me away that many, many of my clients were Christians, and they all said that they tithed. And when it came down to doing taxes, the average was 1%. Out of maybe 700 clients that I had, two of them actually tithed 10% or more. But they all said they tithed. And I'm sure that that's a problem prevalent in many churches, you know. If everyone would just give their 10%, there'd be no problems. Anyway, that's just a freebie. So anyway, a former tax client of mine, he and his wife owned a business for many years. And starting, I think, when I started my business in 88, they were like one of my first clients. And the business grew and grew. They did their books. I did their tax returns and financials. And then they opened a second office in Las Vegas. So they ended up he would be in Vegas, she would be here, and vice versa. And wouldn't you know it, the wife had an affair because of the separation. It took a toll on the family and the kids and everything, and she thought the answer was having an affair. So they broke up. They quit the business. He went to work for a competitor, and I never heard from him again. They kind of fell off my radar. So that was about 15 years ago. So fast forward till 3 years ago, he comes to me, and he said that, you know, he'd gotten saved, and he wanted to bring his taxes up forward and do everything right now. And I said, okay. I said, I don't do taxes anymore, but I'll do it for you. I'll do all of those back taxes for you. And he said also that they hadn't been divorced yet.
Wow.
It had been all those years. So anyway, he was going to bring all the stuff to me, and he promised me that he would. And then a couple months passed, and he didn't bring anything to me. And he called me up one day out of the blue, and he said, I've got a problem. He goes, my life isn't going well. And he was a generous man. He used to donate to his homeless ministry at his church, the Rock Down San Diego. And he just, he was a good-hearted guy. But he still hadn't been divorced. He had a girlfriend, and you know what he was doing with her. And he hadn't filed his taxes yet. And he said, what should I do? What's wrong? And I kind of laughed. Don't ask me if you don't want to know. So I told him, I said, you're in sin. You haven't done what needs to be done. And so good news is he did finally get me everything. He did get a divorce, and he is now happily remarried to a good Christian lady, and they're doing well. But, you know, it says here in James 4:17, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and not do it. So all that time, he knew he had to catch up and he had to make things right, but he chose not to do it, to procrastinate it. So he hadn't done all yet, so he wasn't reaping the blessings of the Lord in his life. And it also says in Luke 6:49 in the New Living, but anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. The floods sweep down against that house, and it will collapse into a heap of ruins. So anyway, he's now repentant. He's done it all right. And, you know, one of the things that I told him when he came to me was in Revelation 3:3, when Paul or John, when Jesus was talking to the church at Sardis, and he said, go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold firmly to it. Repent and turn back to me again. So it's basically go back to the basics. Go back to the total basics of the word. You and Jesus, you and God, you and the Holy Spirit. Go back to those basics. And, you know, it also says here in Romans 2:13, for merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It's obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. And I'm not talking about legalism here. You know, this is no legalism at all, no condemnation here. But it is about doing what God says we're supposed to do. Because life's so much better when we do. So now I'll be brave and share one of my stories. For years, I was a Diet Coke fiend. I loved Diet Coke. That's my son back there. He just said I inhaled Diet Coke. But, you know, I was praying to the Lord because I wasn't always feeling good. And I'm like, God, you know, what should I do? What should I do? And so I'd reach for Diet Coke, and he'd go, I'd hear this voice going, drink water. But I don't want to drink water. And it was just all the time I'd reach for the Diet Coke, drink water. No. I'd like to say that I learned really quick about it, but it took me years to get the revelation of obedience in this area. It took actually 2 kidney infections, and I can't say that it was directly related to Diet Coke, but they do say that drinking soda, any soda, diet especially, it's akin to sipping chemicals, and you're putting that in your system over and over. I'd do 2-3 a day, maybe 4, and it just was great, and I loved it, and I hated water. Hated water. So, but the thing that I'm saying is that I was reaping what I sowed. You know, I was in rebellion. God was telling me, here I was, spending time alone with him every day, asking him what I'm supposed to do. He's telling me what to do, and I chose not to do it. What a goof. I mean, you know, that's just crazy. It was like, you know, I was the prodigal son in the pigsty. You know, what are you doing in there? God's given you a way out, and you're choosing to not do that. This is a really good quote from Thomas A. Kempis. He was a Catholic monk back in from 1380 to 1471. Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Amen. Delayed obedience is disobedience.
Amen.
And, you know, how many of us, I'll get to it later, God. You know, that means we haven't done our part, so we can't stand and receive the blessing from him. So now here's a good story from the Bible. I love, Peter's my favorite person in the Bible. I just love Peter. He's a bull in a china shop. He's blunt. He says what's on his mind, and he reminds me of me. You know, clumsy, blunt, in your face sometimes, stupid sometimes, bold sometimes. But anyway, you know, sometimes, you know, we've done all we know to do and we still aren't getting the results. But you know what? Sometimes it just takes a word from God. Just one word from God can just change everything for us. And, you know, but that means we've got to get quiet with him in the secret place to hear the word from God. So this is the story of the man who had done all he could and was about to throw in the towel, but God. Everyone say, but God.
But God.
So in Luke 5, 1 to 7, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he, Jesus, got into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, and he asked him to put out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he stopped speaking, he said to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Peter answered him and said, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down my net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners. They had so much, they had to signal to the partners to come over with another boat to help them. But you know what? Peter could have said, no way, Jesus. Been there, done that. I've worked my tail off all night. There's no point. But he didn't. He said, nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. So sometimes when we don't know what else to do and we're still not seeing the answers to our prayers, we need to get alone with God and get that word from God. And then we need to do it. And a lot of times the word from God won't make any sense. I mean, how often does that happen? You know, march around the city of Jericho 7 times, and then the last time shout, and then the walls will come down. I mean, come on, you know. It's crazy sometimes. But you know what? There's times we just have to do it because God said so. Just a little story. When I had my business, the last 3 or 4 years of it, I was starting to plan to sell it. And it was time to renew all my advertising. Back then, you still paid for yellow pages and ads. And I was like ready to renew it. And I prayed about it. And God said, I'm your marketing. Don't pay for any advertising. Well, now, how many of you know that's crazy? If you own a business, you have to advertise, right? But then I started thinking, most of my business came from referrals. And you can't really budget for those. They just come out of the blue. But I took God at his word, and I tripled my business, my revenue, in 2.5 years with no advertising. So a word that didn't really make sense in the natural, but if you step out and do it, God will have your back. He always will. So how can we know we've done all? And I know these aren't all the things that you can do, but just I'm going to give you like 7 steps here of how you can know that you've done all you can do so that you can stand and then see the blessing of the Lord or your desires come to pass. Number one, pray. That one sounds really obvious, but you know what? A lot of people don't pray. I'm amazed. I hear Christians saying, I don't pray that often. I don't know how to pray. And one of the favorite things I love to teach on is spending time alone with God, because if you don't, you're in trouble. And so we need to pray. The word says that if we don't pray, we're not going to get answers. In James 4:2, in the middle of the verse there, it says, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask for it. You need to ask God for it. And then the next verse goes on to say, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So we also have to pray properly in line with his will. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to work for you if you don't spend time and pray. second one is to seek godly counsel. You know, when one doesn't know something, it's good to find someone who does know what to do, and they've done it successfully, and follow what they've done. That's a good business adage. You know, find a successful person, find out what they did, and do it. You know, you don't have to reinvent the wheel every time. But, you know, the Bible even tells us this. It says in Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And then in Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So it behooves us to seek out counsel from our pastors, ministers, and really good friends. You need to be careful who you ask for counsel from. But and there does come a time when, you know, you can seek advice. You know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Can you tell me what to do? You can seek it too much, and you end up in a state of paralysis, an analysis paralysis of trying to figure it out. So you need to be wise in who you choose, in whom you choose to get the advice from. And another thing is, you should do what they say. If you come to someone and ask them for their advice, and they tell you what to do, I have it happen often. People will come to me, Tina, what should I do? And I tell them, and then 2 or 3 weeks later, Tina, what should I do? Well, did you do what I told you to do here? Well, no, something happened. I go back and do what we said to do. You know, I've talked with, you know, pastor and our former pastors too, and they said that was one of their biggest issues, was that people would come to them for counseling, but wouldn't do what they said to do. So, and then the other thing though too, and I started out by saying this, that we do know often what our problem is and what the solution is. And that's backed up by scripture too. You know, God's pretty cool that way. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. It's in all of us already. And again, that taking time with the Lord, seeking the Holy Spirit, you do know the answer, and then he'll give you the grace to do that. Number 3 is write the vision down and then break it up into action steps. Often we know what we desire and what we've prayed for, and we've sought counsel. We can even see, envision the answer coming to pass, the desires of our heart, but it still isn't there. So a lot of times it's because we haven't written out the vision. And in Habakkuk 2:2, we all know what it says. In the Message translation, it says, write this. Write what you see. Write it out in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. So not only can it be read, but on the run. So that means God wants us to take action. So we're reading the word, we're taking it, and we're running with it. And so, you know, it's basically write it down, make it as plain as can be, obviously with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, come up with your own business plan, basically. As an accountant, I would help people, you know, create their business plan. You know, a business should have a plan from day one all the way till the day it's sold. And you have your big plan, but then you have to break it down into action steps to reach all of those goals that you have. And it's the same with us spiritually and physically and emotionally. We need to have a plan and then do those steps. So what you have to do is go at it from an angle of being, you know, really gut-wrenching honest with yourself. You know, like, for example, if you need a job, you know, are you working Monday through Friday 8 to 5 trying to find a job, or did you send out 2 resumes this week? You know, if you want to lose weight, did you stay on your diet 3 days but cheat for 4 days? You know, it's like it just doesn't do it. If your finances are really bad, you're trying to get out of debt, do you really have to go to Starbucks every day? Do you really need to buy that purse? You know, so these are things that you have to ask yourself. And is it leading me towards God's desired will for me or not? And if it's not, exit out. So these are practical things. Number 4, I love this one. Get your parts together. I know it sounds kind of strange. Get your parts together. James 1:8 says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is a man who is riding the fence, sitting in indecision and confusion. So several years ago, I was confused about some things and was seeking the Lord, and I said to him in prayer, Lord, part of me feels this way, but part of me feels that way. And he goes, Tina, get your parts together. And it was like, you know, come on, bring it together. You know, don't be confused. Confusion's from the enemy. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not from God at all. So get your parts together. And again, you know, the Bible's really clear too. Mark 3:25, if a house is divided against itself, that house can't stand. If we're divided inside of ourselves and our soul, how can we even operate properly? So, you know, once we know God's will in a matter, and after we've prayed and sought godly counsel and we've come up with a plan, that's not the time to go all wobbly. That's the time to dig in and to say, yes, this is what I'm going to do no matter what. So now, number five, it takes laser focus and, you know, precise execution to get to that place of having done all. So be consistent and be diligent is number five. A well-known minister often says it's inconsistency that lies the power. If I'm consistent, that lies the power. Her husband always says it's in the doing that the feelings will follow. So there's lots of times that we have this plan and we know God's will and we know the action steps, but I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it, you know. And it's like, no, it's in the doing. If you do something 90% of the time, you're not going to get that 100% result. Now, again, hear me here. I'm not talking about legalism. None of us are perfect. We're frail human beings, and God's got grace for us. So we need to strive not for perfection, but for excellence. And he knows we're not going to make it every time. But you know how easy it is, you know, to excuse ourselves? Well, it's a holiday, you know. Oh, it's only this one time. Oh, I had a bad day. Oh, but I really want to go on that vacation. Oh, but, oh, but, oh, but, oh, but. Instead of being diligent and staying on the plan that God has for us. One thing that God spoke to me several years ago was that a season of no reaps a harvest of yes. So, you know, if you have to lose weight, I'm always struggling with losing weight. I used to be thin, and I don't know whatever happened to that, but, you know, I'm always struggling with the weight, and it's like, it's only a season of no. Just a season, you know. And then you'll reap a harvest of yes. You're in debt. Cut up the credit cards. Have a season of, nope, I won't buy it. Nope, I'm not going there. I'm not spending that money. And you'll reap a harvest of getting out of debt. So I think right now the church has become really deficient in diligence. You know, I think we really have. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently will find me. Proverbs 12:24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. I'd rather work it first before being forced to do it, huh? Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. Don't we all want plenty? Again, we're not being legalistic. We're thanking God for all that he does for us. But we do need to do what he says to do. In 2 Peter 1:3-4, it says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable us to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. I don't want to. It's like, I think that if we took I don't want to out of our vocabulary, I think we'd all be in good shape. Another thing that we can do, number six, is not to overlook the little victories and the milestones. I know Amy was teaching on Mother's Day about being thankful, and I think it's just really important to thank God and be grateful for the little victories. Because you know what? Many of the things of God take time. We didn't get into the trouble we're in overnight. We're not necessarily going to get out of it overnight. When the Bible tells us that we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And that's in Galatians 6:9. But you know what? That's another conditional promise. We will reap if we don't give up. So when the Israelites finally got to the promised land, when they went in, they had to go in little by little because the beasts of the field were so many. And God said to them in Exodus 23:30, little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. So it's the same with us and the things that we're standing in faith for, is that, you know, I often pray for a catch-up miracle. I call it a catch-up miracle. It's like that big, huge sum of money that's going to come in and take care of everything, you know, unless, I mean, God can do that. I mean, you could win the lotto. You could have a rich relative die if you have a rich relative. I mean, we know God can do peculiar things like put a coin in a fish's mouth. But normally that's not the way he operates. It's little by little. And you know what? That's one thing I am going to talk to him about when I get to heaven, because I don't like that. I don't like little by little. I want it now. But it's important that we acknowledge the little blessings, because our attitude has to be gratitude. If we're not grateful for the little things, then are we going to be grateful for the big things? You know, so every day it's like, thank you, Lord, for that front row parking place. Thank you for that sale there. I got it for, you know, 30% off and then 40% more. And, oh, the stories I could tell you. I got the best shopping favor. I always have shopping favor. I expect shopping favor. You know, and I expect a lot more, but in the meantime, I'll be thankful for the front row parking place and the shopping favor. Amen?
Amen.
So if we look at Luke 16:10, it says, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large things. So God's, you know, looking to see, you know, why would I give her $2 million or whatever if she can't handle $2,000? You know, so we have to be faithful. Being grateful for little leads to being grateful for lots. Okay, now the next one, and I didn't bring it with me, I should have, but one example that I like to do is take a piece of duct tape and put it across my mouth. That's the final step. Put duct tape on your mouth. You were talking about it earlier, Carol. Were you saying just push the pause button, just shut up? Because, you know, for all of us, all these other steps, okay, we can do some of those. But then what happens is you might do well on all of those, but then you still don't have what you're waiting for, and you start seeing the circumstances. We all been there. That's pastor's been teaching on unbelief for the last couple of weeks. And you get in there, and you're tired of waiting, and you're looking at it, and it looks impossible. And we all know all the faith scriptures, you know, God can do the impossible and all of that. But at that moment, you're just tired and you don't feel like it. And so you start saying things. And Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We know that one. So it's best at times, you might feel it, you might think it, but just put a lock on your lips and don't say it. And I think that so often our impatience and seeing the circumstances can kill that harvest. It's like, I love to garden, and there's times I go out every morning. Did that seed come up yet? Did that one come up yet? Oh, it's this far now. It's this far now. And I love to watch it happen. And it's kind of exciting. But there's other things in life that watching it come up like this, come on now, hurry up, you know. But, you know, we can't be standing in faith, quoting the word, and at the same time speaking doubt and unbelief. We all know that. Everyone here knows that. I'm not saying anything we don't know. This is just a refresher course tonight. So if you followed all these steps, you know, you've got a pretty good chance of having a pretty clean conscience and being able to say, okay, I've stood. I've done all, and I'm standing. Mm-hmm. And then we wait upon him. So what I'm going to do is do a nutshell version of this so you can be your take home. And it's not even 8 yet. So I could have just said this at the very beginning and let you go home at 7:10. But... Number one, find the will of God in your situation by prayer and meditating on the word. Number two, once you've found that will, using counsel and all of that, don't talk to anyone else about it. Don't be double-minded about it. You know, you've already sought the counsel. You know, speak to your spouse about it. I talk to Dave about things, you know, that I wouldn't talk to other people about. You can talk to your pastor about it and maybe a very tight-knit circle of friends. But, you know, once you know God's will, you know, don't even question it anymore. And then three, do what God says at all costs. Don't allow anything or anyone or your own feelings to stand in the way of doing God's will. You found out his will. You're not questioning it anymore. And you're doing his will. That's it. Now you've stood. You're able to stand. So anyway, that's my message for tonight for y'all. And I hope you got something out of it.
Thank you.
Thanks
very much. Here again, remember this is the basic. There we go. I'm going to turn it over to my hubby.
Professors or...
No, it's still.